Ashlyn, on the way here, asked her mom what Dad was preaching about tonight. This feels weird to say since she's still 2 and a half, but these are the conversations we have. She said that I was preaching about the Holy Spirit, and Ashlyn said, "Again?" So I really appreciate everyone for being back tonight. As I mentioned this morning, this is probably one of the most challenging lessons that I've ever had to sit down and write. It's one of the most challenging lessons that I've had to work through in my own mind, and to see the attendance and the participation of those who were here this morning and still ventured to come back tonight, I really do appreciate that. We're continuing tonight our discussion about the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of this lesson, if I didn't state it clearly enough this morning, is for us in our minds to clarify and to solidify our understanding of the Holy Spirit, and for us to be able to remove any unnecessary feelings of discomfort or unease that we might have in talking about Him and understanding the fellowship that we have together with Him. And so I hope and pray that this lesson is useful for you and that you can gain strength from it as well. This morning, we talked about the Holy Spirit and we referred to Him sort of in the context of a job interview almost, because we don't really talk about Him very much. We sort of did a first introduction. We talked about the name of the Holy Spirit, that He has a name, the Holy Spirit, and that has meaning, that He is special and set apart and holy, sanctified, that He's a spirit. He's not physical. He is a spiritual being. We discussed some of the other names in reference to the Holy Spirit, like the Helper or the Spirit of God. We identified that the Spirit's name and the way we refer to the Spirit is to refer to Him as He, not to refer to Him as it or some amorphous, ghost-like. I know that some translations use the word Holy Ghost, but not that He is some distant and unknown thing. We see plenty of references that Jesus makes Himself to the Holy Spirit, referring to Him as He. We also talked about the connections that the Holy Spirit has to the Father and to the Son, and the fact that they are one and united together as deity, that the Holy Spirit is eternal, that He is everywhere, that in many cases He's actually referred to coincidentally with Jesus or with God and with the Holy Spirit. Then we also talked about the historical works that He did in creation, in the work in the early church, and the work that He did with Jesus Christ during His ministry. Tonight, probably one of the most meaningful lessons. This morning was more a history lesson. It was more of a laying of the foundation. Tonight's lesson is really asking the question, what does the Holy Spirit do for me today? What is the Holy Spirit's work for me today? And I think this is an important question, because if we don't understand the way that God works today, the Father, if we don't understand the way that Jesus Christ works today, that's a pretty bad thing. We spend lessons and we talk about how the role of God the Father and of the Son in our lives today, how they influence us, what we feel about them, what we think about them, and we need to understand how the Holy Spirit works today. But as I mentioned this morning, I think because of fear or maybe a reactionary mindset, we tend to push the Holy Spirit into the corner or push Him under the rug or not think about Him as often as we could or should, because maybe we're uncomfortable discussing Him. And so we're going to talk tonight about the power that He gives us. And if right off the bat you're uncomfortable with that, just hang with me. We're going to talk about the presence that He offers us. We're going to talk about His work in prayer. These are all things that He does for us and that He is actively doing, and we need to understand His role in our lives today. Before we begin, and this is an unfortunate necessity, I think, that I even have to go down this route because of the pervasive doctrine of Calvinism and the pervasive doctrine of all sorts of other kinds of misinterpretations of the Holy Spirit and the work that He does, Pentecostalism, the the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all kinds of other denominations out there that really do take a strong stand about the Holy Spirit in some very wrong ways. It's important before we begin here that I temper everything that's said throughout this lesson with three very important points, and those three points are on the screen right now. The Holy Spirit of God does not work through our feelings today. The Holy Spirit of God does not work through our feelings today. And I know that because Paul of himself in Acts chapter 26, verse 9, talked about how little we can really trust our own feelings. Remember what Paul felt about his life before he came to Christ? He says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." It's natural for us in our own minds and our own thoughts, because we can't direct our own steps, to be confused. And so, God is not the author of confusion, and he's not going to direct us in a confusing way using our thoughts. But I also know that because he's given us his scripture, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be partial, no, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When I pick up the Bible, I can do every good work. I am fully and completely equipped to do the will of the Lord. Is that true? Do I need the Holy Spirit to act on my feelings so that I can be guided into something else? No, that's not the way he works today. So we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not acting through our feelings. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not taking away our choice. Many, many doctrines out there stand on the foundation that the Holy Spirit is somehow removing our free will. That when the Holy Spirit is in us, as we're going to talk about in a few minutes, this concept of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into our life, many will say that when the Holy Spirit is in us, it is impossible for us, the Holy Spirit prevents us from sinning without our free will to choose otherwise. And what I would say to that is, then why did Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 have the necessity to tell them to flee sexual immorality? He's telling them to flee. He's not saying you are going to be forced to flee. He says flee sexual immorality, but then he goes on to say that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Okay, so if the Holy Spirit is in us and preventing us from sinning, then why is he telling them to flee? Why is he giving them anything that they have to do themselves if the Holy Spirit is just going to take care of everything on his own? When we understand what the relationship is between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and our free will, that's very important. We still have the choice and we still have the necessity to act, to flee, to turn from sin, to put to death the old man. That's still on us. So he's not going to take away our personal choice. And, probably most importantly, most notably, the Holy Spirit is not going to perform miracles, or he's not going to give us new revelation today. As we talked about this morning, we understand that miracles were there to prove and to confirm the word that was not yet complete, the word that was not yet fully revealed. And miracles were there to confirm that the people who were saying the things that they were saying were of God, were truthful. And so we also see, though, that just because somebody was baptized, just because even if somebody was actually had the Holy Spirit with them, they didn't necessarily have the gifts to perform miracles. If you look at Acts in chapter 6 and verse 5, you see Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, In just a little while there, later on in the verse, it says that the apostles, after they had prayed, laid hands on him and others. Well, if Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, why did he need the apostles to lay hands on him? Because he didn't have these gifts, just having the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. It's the natural conclusion. He didn't have something, and the only way he could get it was from the apostles laying on their hands onto him. And so we understand that miracles were not part and parcel with the Holy Spirit. Somebody could have the Holy Spirit, but not have miracles. And we understand that the purpose of miracles is past. We talked about that this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how miracles and the whole purpose of proving and giving signs is gone and done away with because the full and complete word has been revealed. The Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 13 has already led us into all truth. That's what we have in the Word of God. And so these are three very important things that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit. He's not going to work through our feelings. He's not going to take away our choice. And he's not going to bring us into any new revelation, or he's not going to cause us to work miracles. Now, this is the point in the lesson where I could actually just tell you all to take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been announced, and we're all going to stand. Because that's the extent of what a lot of people will want to preach and feel comfortable about preaching on the Holy Spirit. It'd be really easy for me right now just to stop, because I'm pretty sure I have everybody on board with me here. But I know that as I continue on, I think I'm going to lose people left and right and left and right, and probably I'm going to have some conversations in the foyer after the services, which I'm totally fine with. Again, please check the things that are being said here. Please go to God's Word. Don't believe me. Don't trust me. But what we need to understand, not just about what the Spirit doesn't do, but what the Spirit does do. The Holy Spirit of God gives us power. Now, how does what that last slide just said temper what I'm saying now? What am I not saying? I'm not saying that the power is miraculous. I'm not saying that there's any sort of mystical and brand new revelation that's coming from the working of the Holy Spirit. But does he give us power? You've got it in your lap. You've got it on your phone. The Holy Spirit has given us power. He has given us his sword. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, as Paul's talking about putting on the armor, he's referring to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's the powerful weapon of the Spirit. You want to know how powerful that Word is? You want to know how powerful that weapon is that the Spirit has given to you? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful. By the way, just stop there. It's easy for us in all of these descriptions to just kind of move past them. But if you have an opportunity throughout the week to meditate on anything, meditate on that word, living. What does that mean? What does it mean that the word is living? I think we just saw an example of how the word is living this morning, as Deborah accepted the truth of Christ and was baptized. That's how the word is living. It's alive and active. He says that it's sharper, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God leads us. It guides us. It directs us. In Romans chapter 8, which is, by the way, if you really want to sit down and read a great passage about the Holy Spirit, just stop and read Romans chapter 8. From front to back, it's just great. It really helps me get a lot of clarity about who the Holy Spirit is. But read Romans 8. And in verse 14 here really highlights the fact, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Now, he's not talking about, remember, new revelation. He's not talking about leading us to things that haven't already been given to us. He's talking there, when he talks about being led by the Spirit, being led by his revealed word, by the word that is powerful in our life. It's powerful to lead everyone. You think of that as being a powerful thing from God. You think of one unifying activity or action or object that every single person in this room, no matter what your situation in life is, no matter what your age or your gender or your nationality is, do you think of anything that's powerful enough to lead everyone here? A lot of us have different interests. A lot of us enjoy different things. But God's word is powerful to lead everyone, no matter who they are. And so we understand that the Spirit convicts us. That's what we see in John chapter 16 and verse 8 this morning in our scripture reading, John 16. that the Spirit, when He has come, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How does He convict the world of sin? Well, by pointing out what sin is. When we can read in God's Word that certain activities are sinful, that necessarily convicts us. Am I participating in those activities? He goes on to say there that He convicts the world of righteousness also. And of righteousness because Jesus Christ had left the earth. And if you really wanted a perfect example of what righteousness was all about, well, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus had just lived forever and was always on the earth so that we could just watch Him and see what He was doing to see what righteousness was all about? We don't have to do that, though. Because the Holy Spirit has brought to us His Word that teaches us what righteousness is. We also are convicted about judgment. We understand what judgment is when we look in God's Word. We can understand the difference between right and wrong, what things are approved of God and what things are condemned by God. God's Word is powerful to do that. His Spirit is powerful to bring that message to us. Again, He comforts us. He has the power to comfort us through His Word. For whatever things were written before, in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You want to have comfort? You want to get real comfort? Look through the Scripture. Look through the Scripture and look at the examples of how God cared for His people. Look at the examples of how God led His people, those people who had faith, those people who trusted in Him, how he guarded them and protected them. That gives us comfort. And we understand that He has the power to complete us. And we talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given for all of these purposes, that it may make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It gives us the power to do those things. Don't ever take for granted the power that you have in the revealed Word of God. And don't ever let anyone tell you that we need something else in addition to that to have power. The Spirit has revealed truth. He's revealed the mind of God. He's given it to us, inspired men to write these things so that we could be led, convicted, comforted, and completed. But next, He promises that His presence is going to be with us. And this is where we get into the topic of indwelling. And really, what I think has happened is very unfortunate, that people have taken passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it talks about how He dwells in us. If you look there, it says, Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. People look at that passage and they look to see us as the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells, that we have to be holy, that we have to be set apart and sanctified in order for us to have Him dwell within us. And people get really worried about that passage, really concerned about that passage. But remember the three points that we made earlier? The Holy Spirit is not enabling us to do miraculous things. He's not bringing us into new and unrevealed truth. He's not working through our feelings. So what is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit all about? Well, we also understand in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, that the Holy Spirit not only dwells in us, but He dwells in the church. That we as the church are being, we're no longer strangers, we're no longer foreigners, but we're fellow citizens and saints, members of the household of God, that we've been built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself is our chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, not talking about these four walls, but in whom the whole building, all of us united and knit together, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in the Montevista Church. And if you're uncomfortable with the Spirit dwelling in you personally, how then are you supposed to understand the Spirit dwelling in the Montevista Church? We sing songs about God and His presence being with us. And I don't know that we have a lot of difficulty understanding that, but when it comes to the Spirit, I think people get very concerned. And these are the reasons why, and let me make this illustration here. So we have God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ, and we have us. And so when I understand that the Spirit is dwelling in me, that means something to me. But you know what? All of these are also dwelling in each other. The Holy Spirit is not only dwelling in me, but the Holy Spirit is dwelling in God. God is dwelling in me. I am dwelling in God. God is dwelling in Christ. Christ is dwelling in God. I am dwelling in Christ. Christ is dwelling within me. But you know what we have the problem with? We have the problem with that verse right there. And that understanding, that idea right there. The Holy Spirit indwelling in me? No. But we have no problem with God dwelling in us. Or at least we don't say we don't express that we have a problem with that. We don't have a problem with Christ dwelling in us. Or at least we may not express that. But we get very uncomfortable when we talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And so what's happened, and unfortunately has occurred, that people have begun making up terminology to try to describe what this is all about. Well, is this a literal indwelling? Is this a figurative indwelling? Is this a personal indwelling? Is this an indirect indwelling? And I would be hard-pressed to be persuaded otherwise that there's any reason to have to make up additional words to describe what God's Word so clearly and plainly says about the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Why make up words? Why do we have to qualify that it's a literal, figurative, impersonal, and indirect kind of relationship? Why can't we just say that He dwells in us? Because we get really uncomfortable with figurative language. We get really uncomfortable when we start talking about the Holy Spirit figuratively dwelling within us. We just need to stop. Because it's a relationship that He's talking about. It's a relationship, it's a fellowship, it's a communion that He's trying to talk about. A lot of people struggle to understand and get pretty confused about this whole subject, and we just need to understand that He's talking about a relationship, a communion, and a fellowship that we have, not only with Him, but with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus taught a parable all about this, about how He's the vine, and we are the branches, and we abide in Him, and He abides in us. And we don't have any problems with that, because we understand that's a relationship. I'm not actually a branch, am I? And I'm not that skinny. Well, we understand figurative language when it comes to that, but when it talks about dwelling in us, we don't use the same skills of logic to apply to that situation. And what we end up doing is reacting to false doctrine. What we end up doing is being reactionary to swing the other way, to say, the Spirit does absolutely nothing in this world except for reveal the Word of God to us. Now, I think I've made a case to say that the Spirit has revealed to us the power of God's Word. Did I not? So that is absolutely true. But is the Word of God the only thing that the Spirit is capable of doing? Is the only thing that the Spirit of God able to do accomplished only and ever for all time in the Word of God? I'm not diminishing the power of the Word at all. But what I'm saying is, when we go the other way and when we get so far on the other side, we begin to limit the Spirit of God. We begin to limit the power of God. God is limitless. And who are we to limit Him? And so, we need to understand the blessings of this relationship that we have. That's what He's trying to say. If it was so strict, as so many conservative people are so hard-pressed to argue about, that the only thing the Spirit is capable of doing ever is the Word, then why would the Spirit have even mentioned Himself dwelling in us? Why wouldn't every time we read about the Spirit dwelling in us, why wouldn't He have just said the Word? He could have done that. He's the one who inspired these people to write these things and to say these things. He says that so that we get an idea of the relationship we have with Him. that he strengthens us. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, Paul is praying that the church at Ephesus would be granted, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that the Spirit would strengthen us, that Christ would dwell in us, and that we would be rooted firmly in love. The Spirit plays a part in strengthening us because of that relationship that we have with Him. The Spirit plays a part in transforming us because of the relationship that we have with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Again, when we talk about transformation, remember our first three points. He's not causing me to do anything that I don't want to do or that I can't. He's not forcing my hand here to transform me. But Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord is, it's like He's transforming us into the image of Christ Himself. We understand that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, if we have a relationship with the Spirit, He bears fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are exuding from my life when I am in a relationship with the Spirit. Again, not discounting the interaction of the Word there, because the Word is a lamp unto my feet. It leads me into all the truth. But this relationship that I have with the Spirit allows all of these things to be in my life and present. Now, when I decide to not put to death the flesh and live in the flesh, as the previous passages in Galatians chapter 5 refer to, then I don't have the Spirit in me. When I'm full of fleshly desires and sin and pride, the Spirit's not in me. But a relationship with the Spirit gives us life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Get that? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, are you his? No. You know, I hate it at work, by the way, when people say, "You've got a lot of your dad in you." I work at the same place as my dad. It drives me a little crazy. We can understand that from a physical sense, where when somebody says, "You know, I can see someone in you. I can see that." Not that my father is actually in me, but I'm like him. We're similar. We have a relationship with each other. Hope that's okay. But if Christ is in us, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, this is a passage we talked about this morning, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead also gives life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He gives us life when the Spirit is in us, when we have a relationship with the Spirit. So let's not discount whenever the reference is made to the Spirit dwelling in us. It talks about a relationship that you have with the Father, with the Son, and with His Holy Spirit. And when we hold firm and fast to the faith revealed in the Word of God, when we experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we can enjoy a special blessing that He offers us. He offers us intercession in our prayers. And this is one of the reasons why when I seek to understand what the Holy Spirit does in my life today, I understand that there's things that the Holy Spirit's doing that aren't contained in this book or that aren't a part of the Bible. Because what is faith? What is faith in prayer? When I pray to God, when I ask Him to help me, yes, I need to be asking things according to His will, but I'm asking Him to do things for me today, not things that He's revealed to me 2,000 years ago. I'm asking Him to help me today. I'm asking Him to heal someone who's sick. Austin just led earlier a wonderful prayer and helped us all to focus on real, actual, nitty-gritty details of today that he prayed to God about. Is God going to answer those prayers to help Ryan Goodwin actually get here safely? I don't remember Ryan Goodwin's name being mentioned in 2 Corinthians or Romans. But through prayer and providence of God, you know, I can't explain it. I don't know how it works. I don't know how God does the things that he does, but that's why I pray with faith. That's why I pray without doubting. And we have the Spirit who has been put into a position to intercede for us. I was actually, after we read this, I have a story. But Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27 is a great passage again in Romans 8. The Spirit who also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In a Bible class one time, I would say a prominent member of the church, actually he was an elder, so he was in charge of watching over the flock, not here, but at another place, argued that the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with our prayers. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit has something to do in your prayers? Because when we start limiting the Holy Spirit, we can just take that to the extreme and throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in our prayers. He helps us in our weaknesses. It's one of the greatest relationships, or one of the greatest benefits of the relationship that we have with him, that he helps our weaknesses. He helps us when we need him. He intercedes for us to cover our weaknesses because he explains to God things that we can't explain. And he groans on our behalf. Have you ever been in a hurry and you tried to get somebody else to speed up too so that you could get where you were going faster? You know how frustrating it is when that person just kind of slowly walks to the door and slowly get... I'm not talking about Sherilyn here. But how frustrating would it be if we were groaning and we were in need, but the Holy Spirit who was interceding for us just mechanically and without feeling translated those things to the Father? No, the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf, not only with groanings, but with groanings that can't even be uttered. What a great blessing we have. While still working within God's will, the Holy Spirit's not going to do anything that's outside of God's will. Again, he does these things according to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and we have confidence in him that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. So the Holy Spirit's not acting outside of the will of God, but he'll groan on our behalf, and he'll intercede for us and translate for us the things that we just can't explain on our own. And so the Holy Spirit has a name. He's connected with God the Father, the Son. He's done many great things in the past through the workings that he did with Christ, through the opportunities that he brought to the early church. He gives us the power that we have in his word today. He offers us a relationship with him and with the Father and with the Son through his presence, and he intercedes for us in prayer. I want to conclude here with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The Holy Spirit is our seal. A lot of people misunderstand what that means. He's our promise. He's our down payment from the Father. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is evidence to us and a guarantee to us that we have an inheritance waiting for us someday. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. If you follow his word and you have a relationship with him and with the Father and with the Son, then you can take it to the bank that you are going to receive the inheritance. It's guaranteed. And so what a great blessing we have that God has given us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's be careful and thoughtful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's be careful and thoughtful not to minimize the role of the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure every day we are thankful to God for the Holy Spirit's revealing of the Word, for the relationship that we can have with Him, for the strength and comfort that He gives us. Take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been announced. Again, I appreciate everyone's time. I know that this is a long series of lessons, longer than I intended it to be. I was hoping it would be quick, not even close. So appreciate everyone's paying attention to the things that were said tonight. If you are here tonight, though, and you understand that you are outside of a relationship with God, whether you used to be or not, whether you've never named his name in baptism, whether you have named his name but you've left his side and you've turned away to your own life of the fleshly pursuits, you're ready to come back, you're ready to be baptized. We did it this morning. We'll do it again. If you're in need of any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.